Well, praise the Lord. So good to be in the Lord's house on a Wednesday night. And we're a blessed people. Appreciate all the prayer during the course of the week and all the good ministry that's going on in Bible study. And last week, I think you had visitors here in your class. And they did some presentations on a topic that they've been dealing with about the obstacle is the way. And I wasn't here with you. My sister was having a bovine aortic valve replacement. And worked out real good. Not for the cow. I don't think anybody ever asked about the cow unless you're a Hindu. And then it's a holy cow. So that's a whole different conversation. But appreciate your prayers. Any insights or observations or questions or comments or criticism or brilliant observations about last week's conversation, discussion from anybody? It's been a whole week. Okay. When we have that conversation about the obstacle is the way, I first think about Joseph. He's a perfect pattern for that. And he goes to the pit. He's in betrayal. He goes to Potiphar's house and then is lied about and cast into prison. And all the time on his way to the miracle of God, on his way to being the provision of his family and his people and to bless the whole world. A 20-year investment of his life, that's a lot to ask. But turned out really good because Judah was forgiven and Judah produced the nation of Judah and Judah, the tribe of Judah, produced the Messiah. And here we are, blood-bought and spirit-filled because Joseph tended to business and didn't lose his way being bitter at the pit or confused by slavery, embittered by slavery. There's people today that never were slaves, but they're still bitter about slavery. You could stir up some stuff about that. But the bottom line is, wherever you are, you've got to walk wisely and be your best in the kingdom of God. And the pit may well be the launching place. And Potiphar's house may well be the track or the way by which you make it to the fulfillment of the plan of God for your life. And so then we hear Paul and we understand him when he said, I have learned that whatever state I am in, therein to be content. And then he said, this is contentment. He said, godliness with contentment is great gain. That's what we seek for then, is to be godly and to love what God is doing. And so with the apostles, we see people singing in prison, singing and praising and magnifying God. Are you praising or waving, or you have a brilliant observation? Well, I don't think you have any mild questions. Right.
I know what happened in the Bible, the Old Testament. I know who went through what and all that. But when you get over into the book of Hebrews, it talks about the victories that they had.
Right.
The dead raised, all this. Everything was just, they had great victories.
That's right.
And yet, at the end of that scripture, it says, but some chose.
Right. That's right.
Now my question is, do I have to go through all these obstacles, or can I choose to walk in the power of the Holy Ghost and not live in a cave, not suffer persecution?
Well, all those under choosing, all those at the tail end there, that was the rough neighborhood. Well, they chose it rather than compromise the things of God. They stood up and stood for God. And that's why they lived in caves and dens. They didn't choose to live beneath the promise of God. They chose to stand for God, and it cost them. Some of them were sawn asunder. Some of them lived in goat skins and lived in caves and dens of the earth, of whom he said the world was not worthy. And so they were truly the people of God. But sometimes the people of God, like, okay, one of the best places to go for this conversation is Acts chapter 12. And everybody knows about Peter and the jailbreak and Peter and the deliverance from the angels and all of that. But that chapter starts with James getting his head cut off. And he was every bit the apostle as Peter. And he was faithful and he was godly. And it was his time. And Herod thought it was so successful, he was going to do the same thing to Peter. But there's a looming question there. What about James? And the answer is God is sovereign. And so you and I walk through this life and we may have a great revival, or we may have what the world would count as success or favor or something like that. And then you may be like the 26-year-old guy that walked in on Friday night and got the Holy Ghost, got baptized, attended church on Sunday morning, and died on Monday morning in a job accident. There's all sorts of journeys and all sorts of ways. But I don't think they chose to live beneath the privilege of God. I don't think that's a negative. The scripture says very plainly that the world was not worthy of them. They were truly God's people. They were just walking a different path. Paul fit into a lot of that. He got beat up more than anybody I read about in the Bible, and shipwrecked a day and a night in the deep. And he did. He told Ananias that, didn't he? That's what made Ananias work.
I like victory.
Yep.
I like living on the mountaintop. I like to have prayer answered when I pray it.
Right. That's what we like. And I like it. But James, when James got his head cut off, that was victory. And when Joseph was in the pit, that was victory. And when Paul got all of those, that lengthy list of things that happened to him, when they happened, that was victory. Because he was standing in the perfect will of God, walking in the things of God, taking the gospel to the world. It just had a price tag associated with it. Praise God for your mild question. Praise God. People that have walked this a while and lived for God for a while, they think about stuff. And they have some questions. And I have a box full of questions that I'm going to ask God when I get on the other side. Let's read a scripture tonight. We're going to continue in our discussion of the Ten Commandments, and we're going to work on the fourth commandment tonight. We were stuck in the third commandment on Sunday, but we're looking at Exodus chapter 20, and we're going to start in verse 8, and everyone said, praise the Lord. Verse 8, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it shalt thou do no, shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. So we're going to talk about the Sabbath day today. So as you're seated, let's give God praise and thanks for his word. Mighty God, we praise you and worship you and thank you for the privilege of handling your word in this house tonight. Thank you, God, for these that have gathered. Help us, God, to understand and to walk in wisdom. And everyone said amen. Praise God. So what we'll really talk about tonight, because the Sabbath day is holy and it is made holy. So what we're really going to talk about within this discussion of the Sabbath day is knowing what is holy and keeping holy things holy. And it's not an easy thing. If you look at Israel's history, you find that a lot of things that should be appealing and should be fairly commonsensical, are not easy to accomplish. So here, I want you to remember the Sabbath day. He's talking specifically to Israel, but by extension, he's talking to all of us. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. He says, here's what it looks like. You can work for 6 days and do all of your work, but on the seventh day, that's the Sabbath. That's the set aside of God, of the Lord thy God. And in it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son, thy daughter, thy manservant, everybody is under the canopy of this commandment. For in 6 days, because God did this in the creation. So God did it, and now he's telling us to do it. So we're going to be looking at keeping holy things holy. So when you're looking at the word holy or the idea of holiness in the scripture, it is generally characterized by some things like this. Something holy is something that belongs exclusively to God. It is God's possession. Something holy is something that is made as per the specifications of God's word. It is made just like God said to make it. And then, like the place where God showed up and talked to Moses and said, the place whereon you're standing is holy ground. That place was infused with the presence of God. And so then I understand it was not holy before, probably wasn't holy after God left there. And because of that, I infer that the presence of God can make a place holy. So places can be holy. People can be holy. According to the word of God, things can be holy. The articles and the vessels in the temple. The temple itself is holy. So these things belong to God. They are reserved unto God, and they are for God's special use. So we start with the creation discussion. And the creation discussion in Genesis chapter 2. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and the host of them, all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he hath made, and he rested. God rested. God is really old. And that was a lot of work. I mean, making stars and planets and cosmos and all of that. God is really, really old, and God needed to rest. What's wrong with that? Some of you are shaking your head at me. What's wrong with that? Speak. God did not need to rest. Why? I am the Lord, I change not. Yeah, he neither sleeps nor slumbers. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He never changes. So what is this about God resting? Well, a lot of what God does in the communique that God gives to mankind, which is the word of God, is not for him, but it's for us. So here he's establishing a template about rest. And rest becomes a very big idea early on, even back in the creation story. So God rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made, and he blessed that day of rest. So there's a blessing associated with rest. And he sanctified it, made it holy, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. So then we get to our text tonight, and now he's projecting this on Israel, and he's saying, now you rest, everything and everybody that belongs to you or that is in your house, everybody rest, and do that because the Lord rested on the seventh day. Now, this becomes a really big idea, and we follow it throughout the Old Testament. We stop again in Exodus chapter 31, and this becomes redundant theme. It becomes a continual theme. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak thou also to the children of Israel, saying, verily my Sabbaths shall you keep. It is a sign between me and you throughout your generations. How is the Sabbath day a sign to you? He said, it's not a sign to me. He said, it's a sign to you throughout your generations. How's the Sabbath day a sign? Well, you are not out in the field. You are not back in the barn. You're not working the livestock. You're not doing anything that is defined as work. And everybody all around you is working. All of the other tribes and all the other people groups, they're all working. And you see the difference. And you're sitting in your house, maybe, or on the porch. And you know, especially if you're a guy, you're thinking about all the things you have to do and all the work that's yet undone. And but you remember, no, I'm making a conscious, willful choice. This is God's day. I'm giving God this day because God is more important than the harvest. Matter of fact, the harvest comes from God. And so the child comes in the room and says, Mama, Mama, Daddy, Daddy, why are we not working? The Philistines and the Hittites and Amalekites and all the ites are working. And so why aren't we working? Won't they get ahead of us? Won't they have more than us? Won't they do better than us? And the last time we talked about this in church, I gave you a little article on Chick-fil-A out of a business magazine, how that they outpace all the other retail fast food places, and they give them a day a week because they don't open on Sundays. But per unit, per property, they make more money than McDonald's or Pizza Hut or Burger King or any of the rest of them. And that's pretty amazing. And one of the things they're doing, they're following the principles of the Word of God. Can I tell you that you obey the Word of God and don't worry about the details? You let God handle the details and everything's going to work out all right. There'll be a blessing involved when you yield yourself. And ironically, the Chick-fil-A is about the Sabbath day, so that's why we spoke of it here recently. And so it is a sign. When you do these things, it's just like when you come to church, you stop, it's a long week, you're in the middle of your work week, you got off work today, you got ready, you came to the house of God, and sometimes you wonder, why am I doing this? Because you got a natural mind, and the natural mind is the enemy of God. And you've got a natural body, and all of your faculties sometimes say, why are we doing this? Why? And then you remember, we are the people of God. And when you come in the house of God, why? I see people up and down the interstate. People are going and coming. They're going here and going there. Some are going home. Some people are in their lazy boys tonight with their feet propped up, and all of those. Some of you missed supper coming to the house of God tonight, and there's a part of your mind that'll never be redeemed that always asks the questions. That's the cynical part of you that says, why am I doing this? And in the middle of it, you say, because we are the people of God. This is a sign between me and God. I am faithful to the house of God. I am faithful to lift up my voice in worship. I am faithful to bow my knee in prayer. I am faithful to say amen to the Word of God. I am faithful. And at the end of this evening, I'll go home and I'll say, from the rising of the sun to the going down of the same, His name is worthy to be praised. And I may not be a big voice, but I'm a voice in the earth saying, God is still in heaven, and God is good, and God is worth serving. And I think living for God is better than anything the world has to offer. It's a sign. It reminds us of who we are. And so he said, this Sabbath day business is a sign. A lot of things that God gives you to do are signs unto you. They're not for God, they're for you. He gives you a process within which you can work and remember. Because when you disengage from the process of God, you always move back to your default position, which is carnal, which is Adamic, which is fleshly, and which is cursed. And so it takes energy and strength. It takes intentionality to make your way and to become and to remain the people of God. So it's a sign between you and me and you through your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord that does sanctify you. You'll keep the Sabbath, therefore, it is holy. Everybody say it's holy. And in this place, in Exodus 31, it becomes a capital crime. He says, everyone that defiles it shall surely be put to death. So this is new information in this chapter. For whosoever doeth any work therein, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. They don't only die, they are lost. And this is a shock to modern Christianity. But when you are outside the covenant, if you don't abide by the tenets of the covenant and you step outside the covenant, you are lost, just like you were lost before you came into the covenant with God. The idea that once you sign the contract with God, you can't get out of it is just pure folly and imagination on the part of people that want to be lazy Christians and think, well, I've got this all buttoned up. Now I can be carnal. I can do anything I want. Friend of mine, you got to live this every day. You've got to be willing to fight for this. You got to be willing to stand up for this. It takes Holy Ghost to live for God. So the soul will be cut off from his people. 6 days may work be done, but in the seventh is a Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. It's again holy. Whosoever doeth any work in the Sabbath day, he'll be put to death. He is, anytime you see God repeating himself, it is an important point. Wherefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations for a perpetual covenant. How long does a Sabbath mandate last? Forever. It's going to last forever. And so forever has not expired. So this Sabbath mandate is still with us. So we have to figure out, what does this mean in the New Testament? What does this become in the New Testament era? It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. And then again in Exodus 34:21, 6 days shalt thou labor, or shalt thou work, but on the seventh day thou shalt rest. In earing time and in harvest thou shalt rest. And this is the anticipation of people resisting the mandate of God. Because anytime you give people an ultimatum or an essentiality, something that is absolutely required, mankind always looks for the loophole. Mankind always wants to know, well, what's the extremity? But what about is the refrain of mankind. So when people tell me, oh, I don't believe in abortion, I don't believe that's right, except in the case of incest or rape, or, well, you're not a believer then. You're not a believer. What you believe is that there ought to be some boundaries on it, but you don't really believe that's a living, breathing little baby in that womb. Because if you believe that's a living, breathing little person in that womb, it doesn't matter how he got in the womb or she got in the womb, you don't have the power or the right to take its life for any reason. Now you're a true believer, because you don't hear the mandate of God and then say, oh, but what about? But what if? It's like when you give people the gospel and they start, but what if, but what if, but what about? And what they're looking for is a loophole that they can squeeze through. So, any of you been through the fat man squeeze at where's that place? Rock City. Yeah, so people try to get through the fat man squeeze at Rock City. Theologically. He said, I don't care if it's in earing time or in harvest time, which means if you run the farm and you use the almanac like all old people do, you know there's a date, there's a time, there's a moon where you got to get the seed in the ground, or it's not going to be as good a crop as it ought to be. And you know when harvest comes, there's a special time and the fruit is ready, and you might lose it. And if you're a big time farmer, or if you're a community that depends on agriculture, then you know you've got to get the grapes in, you've got to get the wheat in, you've got to get the stuff in before it rains, before it changes, before it rots. There's a whole system that has to be, a timetable that has to be met. And God said, I don't care. I don't care if it's planting day. If it's a Sabbath, you don't work. I don't care. I don't care if it's harvest. You don't work. So what he said was, don't ask me, but what about? Don't look for the extenuating circumstance. Don't look for the loophole. So it's for everybody. It's for all time. And there is no wiggle room there. Now, so because it's forever, we have to find it, because we don't live where they lived. We don't live under the law of Moses. We live in the church age. And some things stay the same, like honor your mother and your father. It's going to be another commandment that we'll study here in a little bit. That never changes. The application of the blood, it always takes the blood. Mercy. It's always a feature. Faith is always a feature. The waterway is a storyline that happens all through the Old Testament and into the New Testament. So what about the Sabbath? Some things don't change, but Jesus, by fiat, changes some things. He says, you've heard it said, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, turn the other cheek. Love those, forgive those who persecute you and despitefully use you. And so Jesus changed some things. And so you have to find what changes and what stays the same. And then there are those things that are given to you in typological form, and the type and the antitype have to be discovered. And so the Lamb of God in the Old Testament becomes Jesus, the Lamb of God in the New Testament. And the tabernacle in the Old Testament becomes the tabernacle of Jesus' body. He said, tear down this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. And then it becomes the tabernacle of your body, because the apostle says, whose house are we? So we become the house of God, both individually and corporately. We are the house of God. So some things stay the same. Some things are changed by direct scriptural fiat, and some things fulfill in typology. And so we have to discover what it is with the Sabbath day. So let's look at the New Testament application of the Sabbath. Colossians chapter 2. And this is a discussion. There are two major features of the law of Moses that Paul gives license and understanding about how they've changed in the New Testament. One of them, the first one you encounter in this chapter, is that Old Testament circumcision becomes baptism. We are not dealing with that tonight, but here we are dealing with the Sabbath day. We'll start in verse 14. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, this is what happens on the cross, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. The law was nailed to the cross. But Jesus said, I didn't come to destroy the law. I came that the law might be fulfilled. And so he is the fulfillment of the law. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he beat up the devil, made a show of them openly. He embarrassed the devil, triumphing over them in it. He kicked the door off of death and hell and the grave, took the keys from the devil, and he never got them back. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or drink, the ritualistic approach in the tabernacle, or in respect of a holy day. They had to keep all of the festival days, all the holy days. It was a part of their religious observance, or the new moon, those things were not negotiable, or of the Sabbath days. The Sabbath day then is something that passes away. The literal day and the observance of the day passes away with the law. But when the Old Testament says something is perpetual, it means that it's going to last forever. And if it's passed away in terms of its association with the law and that first manifestation, it means it's going to have a different manifestation in the time of Jesus Christ. And it, he goes on to explain, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. So the shadow is the typology. The shadow is the foreshadowing or the suggestion of something from the Old Testament. But the reality is the thing you want, and the reality is Christ. And so here we see that the Sabbath day is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Now, if we were lazy and we were just superficial Christians, we would say, oh, praise God, the Sabbath day is in Jesus, and isn't that great? And we'd go on into the kitchen and have cake and coffee and just hang out. But we're not lazy, and we know that rest was the thing that God was emphasizing. And he says it's essential, and he says without it, you'll die. And so we have to find out what is that rest in the New Testament. So the Sabbath day, by the way, the Sabbath day is not Sunday. That's the Christian Sabbath, and we've kind of pirated the term. And it's okay. We need a day to gather and a day to hook up together and a day to worship God together. But it wouldn't matter if it was on Thursday. It wouldn't feel right if you've been conditioned by it. But it wouldn't matter if it was Thursday or Tuesday or any other day. They're all the same. This is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. It's not a day anymore. Let's find out what it is. So where do we find rest in the New Testament? Matthew chapter 11 gives us the information on that. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. We're in Jesus's words in verse 28. And I will give you rest. So Jesus, now we're complete in him, remember? So now we are coming to Jesus for rest. Take my yoke upon you. That means the conditions of discipleship, the conditions of his sovereignty, his lordship. There are people all over the world, all over the United States, that will tell you Jesus is Lord, and they don't anymore believe that or know what that means. They have no depth of commitment to him, no affinity for the word of God. It's an entirely superficial thing, and they just say the words, but it doesn't really mean anything. When he says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, it means you got to be yoked up together with him. And that means where he goes, you go. Where he doesn't, you don't. What he does, you do. What he doesn't, you don't. And so forth and so on. So take the yoke on you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. He is the humble Savior. And you shall find what? You'll find rest. We find our rest in him. But where is it? Rest where? In your soul. What kind of rest did they get in the Old Testament? Body rest, physical rest. They needed it. But now Jesus is calling us to rest in our spirit, down in our soul. Now, of the two, you're a mature group in here. Of the two, which is most important? Spiritual rest. You can depress people, sleep for hours and hours and hours and hours. They don't feel any better at all when they get up. And you can lie there at 2 o'clock in the morning, and if you don't have rest down inside, your mind can be going and your heart and emotions can be going, and you wake up in the morning feeling like you ran a marathon at night, and you're not at peace. Now we understand. In the Old Testament, he gave them physical rest, but now it ascends into a level that is higher and better and of greater value and closer to the fulfillment of the perfect will of God in your life. Rest on the inside. Rest in your spirit. You'll find rest in your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, if we were lazy Christians and superficial Christians, we would say, oh, praise God, the rest is in Jesus and it's in my spirit. Now, and we could go eat cake and drink coffee and hang out and just talk. But we're not lazy and we're not superficial. We still want to know, okay, but, you know, but this is a malady that modern Christianity has in North America. It's an idea to them. It's not an experience. It's an idea to them, but it doesn't change their life. It's an idea, but it doesn't transform them. But I want you to know, if you're living for God, it is an experience. An apostolic life comes out of an apostolic experience. God wants to know you, wants to fill you, wants to transform you. That language is all through the New Testament. This is not just an idea that you seek to know. So we start looking, and I just start looking through the Word of God for rest that is not associated with the day observance of the Sabbath. And I find something in Isaiah chapter 28, beginning in verse 11. For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to his people, to whom he said, this is what? The rest. Wherewith you may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear. It's rest, but it's not associated with a day. It's rest, and it's associated with stammering lips and another tongue or another language. Well, you might not know what to do with that. I don't know if the Jews understood what to do with that. But Paul, in retrospect, stands in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and says that passage in Isaiah is talking about speaking in tongues. He identifies it as that. And so then you start looking for, well, where did they speak in tongues? Where does that happen? What happens there? Because Isaiah says that speaking in tongues business is the rest. I would enlarge it a little bit to say it is not in and of itself the rest. It is the symptom. It is the symbol. It is the outward sign of the rest. And we first experience it in Acts chapter 2, verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, They were all in one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven. This is the first time the Holy Ghost is poured out, as of a rushing mighty pneuma, wind, breath, spirit. And it filled all the house where they were sitting, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire. It sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak in other tongues. They had stammering lips and another tongue as the Spirit gave them utterance. And hello, what just happened to them? They just received the Holy Ghost. What did Isaiah say it was? Isaiah said that it was the rest of God. And where did Jesus say you would get it? Not in a day observance, but you'd get it down in your soul. He said it's going to be something inside of you. In another place, he says the kingdom of God is in you. It's within you. And so the Spirit of God comes to live within someone. The manifest evidence of that is speaking in other languages. It's consistent with the Old Testament Pentecostal theology, where there is always an utterance associated with the outpouring of the Spirit. It happens to Samuel. It happens to Saul. It happens to all the prophets. And so the rest then in the New Testament era is the infilling of the Holy Ghost. And praise God, it's not just one day. It's 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. You've got the presence of God with you. And consequently, you should have the rest of God in you every day. You should be at peace, which is characteristic of the Holy Ghost, peace that passes all understanding. You should have the rest of God in you every day, regardless of what's going on in your life. Somebody say praise the Lord. Let's give God a little praise for the Holy Ghost. Are you glad to be a tongue-talking apostolic full of the Holy Ghost? Paul loved it. Paul said, I thank God I talk in tongues more than all of you. So the Holy Ghost is the New Testament Sabbath. It's a transformation. It's a transformative infilling of the Spirit of God. It becomes a culture. It becomes a lifestyle. But I remember what God said. God said, keep it holy. Remember it. It's a sign. This Holy Ghost stuff, all of it, the personal experience, the manifestation of it, the gifts of it, the fruit of it, the relational dynamics of it, the speaking in tongues, the anointing that comes down on you, all of that is our new Sabbath day. It is a broad and a robust culture that we participate in. And he says, remember it. It's a sign unto you that you are the people of God. It's a sign unto you that I am your God. So this all is indicative of an apostolic culture. And there's a mandate here from the Old Testament. Keep it and keep it holy. Keep holy things holy. Keep that experience. Keep it alive. Practice it. Observe it. Just like a day when you come in out of the field. Just like that's a simple tutorial that indicates what life is in the Holy Ghost. The things that come with the Spirit, the things that are indicated by the Word of God concerning the Spirit, know them, learn them, do them, persist in them, keep them. Things like your worship, things like talking in tongues, things like praying for one another, things like what happens to you when the Holy Ghost starts moving on you and the things of God start to just reverberate down inside of you. I had never seen those things in the Baptist church when I was a kid. And it was kind of a shock to me to start seeing those cultural manifestations when I came to a Pentecostal church. But I have come to know those things and love those things and seek those things and desire those things. Praise God. Tonight we've got people wandering up and down, praising God, worshiping God, little babies worshiping God, people talking in tongues all over the house, and we just take it for granted. But friend of mine, there are folks to whom this is a foreign experience. They're just like the Philistines, wondering why those Jews don't work on the Sabbath. on the seventh day. But he said, this is holy unto you. Keep this, nurture this, protect this, participate in this. Don't let this get away from you. And I'll just tell you, there are a lot of places where this stuff is getting away from people, and they just become a little bit of a hyped up denominal experience. But we need to keep this stuff alive. We need it alive in our young people. We need it alive in our children, in our babies. And the best way for that to happen, it's got to be alive in us. Now, I know this is the over 40 crowd in here, but friend of mine, if you can't get up, then you worship God sitting. And if you can't lift both hands, lift one hand. And if you don't have much of a voice, well, you praise God in a whisper, but you give it everything you have. Every time we come together, you keep that prayer life alive, because you got to keep holy things holy. You've got to participate in the holy. Make that a reality in your world. Because you are one of the only places in the world where this is happening. And God says that's light. And God says that's salt. And God says that's an epistle. And that's a witness to the world all around you. So keep it. Practice it. Don't lose it. Observe it. It's a sign. It identifies. A sign identifies. It identifies us as the people of God. Praise God. So it's an experience. Now, this is what Jesus said about the kingdom of God. Luke 16, the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presses into it. It speaks of the activity of the tabernacle or the temple, the high priest pressing through the veil, however that happened, and into the Holy of Holies with all of the promise and the authority and the provision, the power of God in that place. And it was a man could press into it. But now the veil in the temple is torn, and now anybody can get into the presence of God, because the angels cry in Isaiah 6 that the glory of the Lord has filled the whole world. And so now you can find the glory of God anywhere, everywhere, and anybody can do that by entering into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. But here Jesus says that we press into the kingdom of God. It's by effort. It's by purpose. It's by intention. You don't just slide. There are no off days. We press into the kingdom of God. So sometimes folks feel like we're a little bit too persistent. We're a little too energetic. We make a big deal over these things, but we do make a big deal over these things, because it's the human nature to relax and drift back downstream where we came from. But you've got to wake up and say, no, everything in the world's moving in that direction, but I'm moving in another direction. And it takes energy and it takes strength and purpose to do that and to make that happen. And so we press into the kingdom of God. How do we keep it holy? We press into it. How did you get the Holy Ghost? You got it by worshiping. Sister Corey, you remember when you got the Holy Ghost? How old were you, 2? You were 11. How'd you get the Holy Ghost? You pressed. You did. You were standing probably in one place, but you were on a journey. I often tell people in the altar, you're moving from point A to point B. You're traveling here from where you were, what you were, who you were, into what God has called you into, and you're doing that. You're moving into the presence of God. You're entering in his gates with thanksgiving. You're entering into his courts with praise. And I know you're just standing here, but friend, you're going on a trip. Can you feel it? And they always say, I can feel that. I can feel that. And they do. They're pressing into the presence of God. Praise God. Just sitting, how'd you get the Holy Ghost? You were worshiping. How'd it go? I love you, Jesus. I was down in the altar. Had your hands lifted up? Yeah. So you're pretty collected and pretty calm person. And so it works for everybody. You know? Sister, Brother Cliff, big Catholic, how did you get the Holy Ghost? Just like you did in Mother Catholic Church. So you're in, this is in Donaldsonville, Plottenville, yeah, and were you in the altar, and you were pressing, and you pressed into it. How many times did you pray before you got the Holy Ghost? Okay, pretty quick then. Not a lot of tarrying going on there. We're not crazy about tarrying. They tarried. Listen, they tarried in the upper room because the Holy Ghost was not yet given. That was 7 days. But as soon as the 7 days were up, it was the day of Pentecost, which is the day of first fruits. They were the first ones. And when it was poured out, they got it. So if you come out of a tarrying culture, you need to, that's part of your house of the familiar or your culture you need to do away with. I'm not discouraging you from praying a long time, but I'm just telling you, down in the altar, I'm not crazy about praying with somebody for 30 minutes to get the Holy Ghost. When you're ready, you get the Holy Ghost. And we're not called to wear out the saints of the Most High God. That's somebody else's business. So, but how you got it is how you keep it. How you got it is how you keep it. You keep pressing in. You keep coming down to the altar. You keep lifting up those hands and saying, I love you, Jesus. I praise you, Jesus. I magnify you, Jesus. And you have to continue to get that Holy Ghost. That thing that you've got, you need to keep, and you need to keep it holy. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Remember this Holy Ghost and keep it holy. Don't let yourself... Somebody came to my wife early on in our experience and talking about speaking in tongues on a regular basis and all, said, oh, don't worry about that. I got the Holy Ghost 20 years ago and I hadn't talked in tongues since. And man, if I knew then what I know now, I'd have said, get away from me. That's something, if it's catching, I don't want it. I want to talk in tongues every day. You need to talk in tongues every day. You need to talk in tongues more than once every day. It doesn't need to just be a punctuation on your prayer. You need to spend some seasons and talking in tongues and just putter around your house talking in tongues, or walk through the job talking in tongues, or drive through the city talking in tongues. It's good for you and it's good for the city. I'd like to see what's going on in the spirit out of your car while you're driving through this city speaking in tongues. All kind of stuff. Demons are running, looking for a culvert to hide in. But how you got it is how you keep it. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it. Remember the holy things of God and keep them holy. Keep entering the veil. Keep climbing the mountain of God. So now, because you've got the Holy Ghost now, you've just started the process. And you've got to keep the Holy Ghost holy. So there's a whole lot about us when we start the journey that's not like God. Isn't that neat how God gives you stuff on the front end? Now, the old church of God used to say, saved, sanctified, and filled with the Holy Ghost. Which meant you couldn't get the Holy Ghost till you got good enough. And we would all go to hell. Because I'm just telling you, nobody gets good enough to get the Holy Ghost. You get mercy enough to get the Holy Ghost. You get grace enough to get the Holy Ghost. But you never get good enough to get the Holy Ghost. But isn't it wonderful? God gives you everything on the front end. As soon as you repent, God will give you the Holy Ghost. And you look like a mess and you have stuff in your house and in your closet and in your refrigerator and in your culture and in your mind and in your relationships, all kinds of things that are not like the Word of God. But you don't know what they are because you don't know the Word of God when you first come. But as you do, those things have to become things that you leave behind, things that you move on and grow beyond. So we find a list of things in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 that Paul teaches cannot enter into the kingdom of God, which he's just saying, you can get the Holy Ghost in any condition if you repent, but then, friend, you've got to do some changing. And for the church's sake, we know nobody can get it all done in one day, and nobody can get it all done in a month, and nobody, even when you get all the externals in shape, there's a deep, deep place in your mind and your heart that has to be converted and changed and has to come under the influence of God. So at the end of that sixth chapter, Paul says, what? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, and you have been, which you have of God, and you are not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Turn to your neighbor if there's somebody near you, because some of you are just lonesome there. And ask them, don't you know that your body's the temple of the Holy Ghost? And tell them you belong to God. You're not your own. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Yeah, they both belong to God. See, the Holy Ghost is holy. It's something God gave you. And now you have to keep it holy. And you have to get yourself holy. But grace lets you start the journey with the Holy Ghost and then get it done along the way. It's just like your babies when they were born. They're not fully functioning humans, but you loved them. They can't do anything. They're just pathetic little creatures that can't eat. They can't do anything. They can't sleep at night. They just sit there and mess diapers and make funny faces. And all the adults just gather around them and they just love them. And that's exactly how God is with you when you get the Holy Ghost. And you look like a biker and you just got all kind of trouble in your life and mess in your life. And God's just looking over at you like, look how sweet, look how precious. That's mine. And the angels are saying, I can't believe he's doing this. I can't believe. The angels are more prone. They're like dispassionate. They're like, let me kill them. You know, they're an offense to the presence and the holiness of God. But God's like a parent with a brand new baby. And the brand new baby can be lying there full of messy diaper and puke and stinks to high heaven like old yogurt or something like that. And you're like, you're so sweet, you're so sweet. And God's kind of like that because you're kind of like God in that regard. And your body then is something that is like the project of a child growing. You have to, in your spirit, you have to learn the mandates, the word of God, the process of God, begin to employ those things and grow in God. And so you keep this experience holy by growing, by progressing, by moving into the process, by being better today than you were yesterday, by getting it done today. And if you can't get it done today, you get it done tomorrow. 1 Corinthians 6 is specific. This chapter is specific to sexual sin. He's talking about you can't join your body to a harlot. You belong to God. It's just like you can't be involved in pornography. You belong to God. You can't be involved in illicit sexual things. You belong to God. You can't. I mean, that's his appeal here. And so it's about sexual sin, but it generalizes to all biblical mandates. What? Know you not that you are the temple of God? Well, the temple of God is holy. The stuff in the temple of God is holy. And you have to keep it holy. You can't be bringing Philistine stuff into the temple of God. You can't be bringing some Canaanite idol into the temple of God and other junk like that. So you have to keep it holy. Well, how do I keep it holy? Well, just some basic Bible. Just some basic Bible. We could read the list of things that Paul gives in 1 Corinthians 6. And there's a whole list of things. 1 Corinthians 6, 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and chapter 7, Ephesians and Galatians. Long laundry lists of things that you can't be and can't do if you want to be right with God. So those things have to go. And first you have to know. So just a little list here. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 28. You shall not make any cuttings in your flesh for the dead, nor print any marks upon you. I am the Lord. Some translations say, nor make tattoos on you. I am the Lord. Boy, you know, one of the biggest things in the culture today is ink. It's everywhere. I mean, I'm minding my own business in the pharmacy line at Walmart, or standing somewhere where I got to stand for a while, and I see ink everywhere. I mean, every part of exposed flesh I see in that place has ink on it. And then you see pictures of NBA stars, and they are covered up with ink. And you see the NFL stars, and they're covered up with ink. And so the little 12-year-old on the street or in the house, they're going, man, that is so great. These are my idols. These are my gods. I want to be just like him. I want to be just like him. And they all have the ink. So how many of you were at the marriage retreat a week ago? And there was a veterans biker gang there. Thank you for your service. No, seriously, I was glad for their service to the country, but they looked like Hell's Angels. And they and there was a big room, like most of these groups, they have rooms with like coffee and donuts and stuff. They had a room that was a tattoo parlor. And you come walking by there, and men, they're laid out on tables, and they're just frying. They're just doing artwork all over the place. It is a big deal. It's a big deal in our country today. And I'll tell you, it's a big spiritual deal. God said, you know, because God's looking ahead. In that day when he gave that mandate, the temple was a building and the tabernacle was a tent. But he knew it's coming a day when the temple's going to be the man and the woman or the child of God. And I don't want you writing on that thing. I don't want you changing that thing. Don't be making cuttings for the dead. You know, the prophets of Baal, when they were not getting their God's attention and the fire was not coming down on Mount Carmel, they were cutting themselves with stones. That's a demonic thing. And then the demoniac of Gadara, up in the tombs, crying all night, cutting himself with stones. And you know, one of the biggest pathologies and social trends in our culture today is little girls cutting themselves where you can't see it, cutting themselves in places where nobody will know. And at the essence of it, they say, I am hurting so much. The clinical says they hurt in a psychic way. They want to override that with physical pain so they don't have the mental, spiritual heart pain anymore, and they are cutting themselves. You know what that is? That's the rise of old demons. Abortion is the rise of an old demon called Molech, and they offered their children in the fire before God. It's happening all over our country today, and they're cutting themselves. But I'll just tell you this. The Bible said you belong to God. Your body belongs to God, and your spirit belongs to God. So you don't do ink, and you don't do cutting, and you don't participate in those types of activities. Somebody say praise the Lord. I thought I was going to do this Sunday night, but I got so long-winded Sunday I never got away from the third commandment. So, but I may I need to talk to our young people about this because they're walking every day with people that are inking and cutting and all of that stuff. 4 minutes. Because I'm going to let you go at 8:30. Because I always plan to. And sometimes I actually succeed. 1 Corinthians 6:12. All things are lawful to me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. If you want to be God's temple and you want to keep holy things holy, you cannot come under the power of anything other than things that are sanctioned by God. I am under the power of the relationship I have with the people of God. I am under the power of the relationship I have with people in my family circle. I am under the power of the Word of God and the things of God. But this simply means that you have to keep your temple holy. Smoking not only pollutes your temple and destroys your temple, but it also habituates something that you, they tell me, can't control. I was 20 when I quit, and I got the Holy Ghost, and that's why I quit. But it's been a long time. It's been 45 years. So like in the medical interview, often they ask, do you smoke? Have you ever smoked? And sometimes I want to say no because it's just like not worth mentioning, but I always go through the whole story. Nope, I used to smoke. I smoked from the time I was 15 to the time I was 20. And then when I was 20, I got the Holy Ghost and I never smoked again. And they go on with the next question because they don't want to talk about that. But so people with the Holy Ghost don't smoke, because if you do, you come under the power of that and you're destroying your vessel. You don't do recreational drugs. If you're administered drugs by a health professional, then that's a good thing. It's like a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. It says medicine does good. And if you're on something that helps you function in the day, then you know that it's good. But You don't ever get involved in drug addiction or drug abuse. You know, one of the things you notice in the book of Revelation, in a statement where the Word of God says, and they would not repent of their sorceries. The word there for sorceries is pharmakei. And it's talking about the end time, and the end time being heavily influenced by pharmakei, and it links pharmacy and sorcery together. And it really is, it's a deal. Pornography is the same thing. People come under the power of those things and don't have the power to break away. You can't be the holy temple of God, and you can't be the holy people of God and be under the power of things that are not like God. And I've got to quit. So maybe we'll open this up again next time. But I'm so glad that you came on a Wednesday night. Let's gather down around the front tonight and have some prayer. Praise God. Guys on this side and ladies on that side. And let's pray for one another. Praise God. Praise God.
Did you turn it off?
No, I just turned it on 70.